Thank you, Hazel. Do keep that passage open in front of you. We'll be spending some time looking at it together. Won't we pray as we start? Father, we thank you that you are good to us. Father, we thank you for every good gift that you give us. And Father, we pray that you would be good to us now as we look at this passage together. Please, would you be good to us by speaking to us and encouraging us in our walks with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. It's not something we ask very often, if ever. Kids can pray. Non-Christian seem to be able to pray sometimes. It seems natural to pray. Stories were told of the D-Day landings when they were going onto the beaches in World War II, and that it seemed like there wasn't an atheist amongst them because they were all praying. It seems like it's in our DNA. It seems like it's natural for us to pray. So we don't need to learn about it. We just kind of need to do it, don't we? But do we? Does that work? Why do we find it so hard to pray sometimes? There are times where we want to pray, but we just don't know what to be saying. There's times where we have loads to say, and we just don't want to pray. Perhaps we're here and we don't even know why we would want to pray, why it would be a good thing for us to be praying. Perhaps you know in your heart, perhaps you're slightly different, and you know in your heart that you want to pray, that you want to have a prayer life full of passion, but actually your prayer life isn't much of a life at all. Surveys have found that the average evangelical prays for 5 minutes a day. I don't know if that surprises you or if that sounds like a lot. But that's what the surveys say. And I'd imagine for a lot of us, that might be the case. And perhaps as we're thinking of this topic of prayer, Nike's kind of solution or its tagline of just do it isn't going to suffice. There's not going to be enough for us in our prayer lives. Perhaps we need to be saying, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. That then leads us to kind of an obvious question. If we're to ask that question, teach me to pray, who are we to ask? Now, if it was me, I might go to my granny. Granny Simmons is a bit of a legend, and she is a faithful prayer. She will always be telling me that she's praying for me. But the disciples in this passage, verse 1, if we look at it together, they go to someone different. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. I wonder if we can picture it. The disciples are there looking on at Jesus, and they see that he has this unique relationship with God. They look on and they think, we are missing out here. Jesus is the person to ask about prayer. The disciples have seen that intimacy that Jesus has and that desire to go to God in prayer. And as we start looking at this passage, I want us to think and remember that Jesus is the go-to person when it comes to prayer. We could all go to Granny Simmons and ask her how to pray, and she might have some helpful things to say, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus who is the Lord of prayer. It's Jesus where we can hear how to pray. No one knows the Father like Jesus the Son. And no one knows the trials we face like Jesus, the crucified Saviour. So Jesus then goes on to tell the disciples two things: what to pray and why to pray, or why they should pray even. So our first point, Jesus tells us what to pray, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us what to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is something that we have, that people have named it, this prayer that follows, since Jesus taught it to his disciples. And the prayer that Jesus teaches here is one that perhaps we should be praying word for word. And we do pray word for word regularly at our 6:30 congregation. And why? Because if we look at verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say." It's a frequent prayer that we should be praying together. But it's also a model for us. It's also a model for us as a basis for our prayers. Now, a number of us maybe remember a guy that was on staff team called Toby Martin. And I think he'd be very embarrassed to hear that I'm using him as an example, but he's not here, so that's fine. And Toby I clearly remember Toby telling me one time that each day he would pray through the Lord's Prayer and taking each line of the Lord's Prayer and thinking, what does that mean for me in my life? How can I pray this prayer for me today? And I would encourage us to be thinking, actually, where are we learning what to be praying for? Actually, it should be from the Lord of Prayer. I think our temptation sometimes is to be like people who are average in their job, kind of an average work colleague. Yeah, there's an expert just around the corner, and he will tell us what to do, and we ignore him. Actually, Jesus here tells us how to pray. So if we're struggling to pray, if we don't know what to pray, why not use this prayer as a basis of our prayers day by day? So with all that said, what we're going to do is we're going to go through this prayer kind of line by line and thinking, what would it look like for us to pray it day by day? So, verse 2 again. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, Father." Now, it's quite likely that when the disciples prayed, they would have prayed to wonderful names for God. Names which display his might and his power. They would pray things like, "Lord, the God of Israel, the mighty one, the most high God." But I want us to imagine for a second, we're those disciples and we're looking on at Jesus. And as they observe Jesus, they see that he has a name for God, a more tender, a more relational, a more loving name than they are using. And he uses it in prayer. He says things like, "Father, oh my righteous Father." He tells people about their relationship, his relationship with God. "Me and the Father, we're one. All things have been committed to me by my Father." When God speaks of Jesus in Luke, he declares, "This is my Son, whom I love." And there the disciples are, and they are seeing Jesus, and they are witnessing this relationship between Jesus and God. They look on and see this relationship that spans the ages, a unity like no other, a love that knows no bounds, the love between the Father and the Son. But we can imagine, it seems all they can do is look on. Yet here, in this Lord's Prayer, with that very first word, Jesus is saying something astonishing. He is saying, come, don't stand at a distance. When you pray, say, Father. But Jesus, we don't have that sort of relationship with God. We can't pray that prayer. Jesus says, friends, I invite you in. I invite you into this relationship to enjoy the Father as I enjoy the Father, to be loved by the Father as I am loved by the Father, to be adopted as his children. I don't know for you what you would root as kind of one of the issues why you find it hard, or why we find it hard to pray, but much of our issues come from the fact that we think that prayer is an activity. We think that prayer is an activity like other activities. And if we think prayer is an activity, then we're going to say things like, I would prefer to watch TV. But it isn't an activity. In prayer, despite all that we've done, we have open access to the creator of all, the sustainer of all, the judge of all. And we come before him as his dearly loved children. This is the greatest possible relationship we could have. Greater than any human friendship. Greater than the best of marriages. Why wouldn't we speak to our Heavenly Father? So to start off with, in the Lord's Prayer, how would we apply it? Well, I'd encourage us to think, before we pray, pause for a second, remind ourselves of who we're speaking to, and say, Father. Verse 2 again. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, which means may your name be made great, may your name be holy, may your character be honored by all. Now, we might use this word hallowed to describe a sports stadium. We're saying this hallowed turf. We're saying it's great because of all the things that have gone on this hallowed turf, all the greats that have played on this pitch. How much more should our desire be for God's name, his character, to be hallowed? What might it look like for us to pray this prayer, to pray this this line? Well, it might be something like, Father, tomorrow at school, please would you help us to represent you well, to glorify your name in the way that we live and act. Or perhaps it might look like, Father, somehow in this horrible family situation, would you please be glorifying yourself? Would you be showing your greatness through it? Oh, Father, in these big things that are happening in our world, would you be honored and glorified through them? When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, we saw earlier in the book of Luke that Jesus sends out his followers ahead of him. There he is, he's going from town to town, and his followers are to go out ahead of him. And when they get to a town, their goal is to say, the kingdom of God is near. Why was it near? It was near because God's king was following on behind. God's kingdom has Christ ruling and reigning. So praying for God's kingdom to come is a prayer for God's king to come to his people. This prayer is so helpful in those times where we are aware how far from God's perfect kingdom we are. When we are aware of the terrible state people are in without Jesus as their king. Praying this may mean we ask God to make Jesus king of the lives of individuals. Or it may mean praying that we look forward to the day when Christ returns and brings the fullness of his kingdom. In the words of one of the songs we sing, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name." When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread." Is there something we're worried about this week? Is there anything that actually we just don't know how we're going to get through it? Looking forward to the future. Jesus tells us to go to our Father. Are we slow to do so? I know I'm so often far quicker to act than to go to the Lord in prayer. When I was a teenager, I remember one of my friends of mine saying to me, she was saying, "Tim, I really refuse to say grace before I eat a meal. Why would I say grace before I eat a meal? I might as well say thanks to God before I put on my clothes in the morning instead." And as kind of the conversation went on, it became apparent that this was kind of her mini rebellion, and her parents had told her that she should be saying grace before dinner. But I think it is kind of helpful, actually, because the point that she's making, although I'm sure with the wrong attitude, was that actually there's more things than just dinner that we have to be thankful for. And actually, the point in this passage, when Jesus is talking of daily bread, is that actually this is for all our daily needs. Jesus is saying, pray to God, ask God for all your daily needs. God doesn't only provide our food, but provides everything we need. He won't provide everything we feel like we need or everything we want, but he will provide everything he knows we need. So let's go to him. Ask him to supply our daily needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our future needs. Our Father provides them all. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Now, I want you to picture a child. He's very grumpy. I think he must be hungry or something. He's very grumpy. And he does something awful. He smacks his dad in the face. What happens next? Well, he's sent to his bedroom. And as the child's in the bedroom, he's got decisions to make. What do I do next? And I'll tell you what it isn't an option. What isn't an option is for the child to rock down the stairs, pick up his football, go to his dad, and pretend like nothing's happened. "Dad, let's go back outside and play footy." No, what he must do is he must come downstairs and say sorry. Now, it's kind of like that for the believer. We have a loving Father, and nothing stops us from being his children. But we can sour that relationship. It's like we smacked him in the face as we sin. We can't just return to that sweetness of relationship with our Father without asking for forgiveness. So what does it look like to pray this line of the prayer? Well, to start off with, we should be thinking of the ways that we've soured our relationship with our Father. Perhaps we have ignored him. Perhaps we've struck him in the face in the ways that we've thought, in the ways we've acted, or the things we've said. Think on these things and ask for our Father to restore our relationship with him. And wonderfully, our loving Father will answer these prayers. And it's as we realize all that we've been forgiven by our Father, and it's as we see this forgiveness that we've received, then we will and we must go on and forgive others. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I don't know how many of us are parents here, but whether we're a parent or not, I'm sure we can imagine and think on the protective instinct we might have for a child. Our Father in heaven wants to protect us and keep us from harm. That's why Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Perhaps there are specific temptations for us that we must ask our loving Father to help with, to protect us from. Temptations to gossip, temptations to lust, temptations to be sharp with our words. I don't know what it is for us, but ask our Father to put the specific temptations out of our path. We need our Father's help for us to flee from sin. Jesus tells us what to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Let's listen to him and use this prayer to great effect in our day-to-day lives. Next, Jesus tells us why we should pray. He tells us why we should pray. And the answer why we should pray is when we ask, our Father gives. Why we should pray when we ask, our Father gives. Last week, we saw in the previous passage in Luke of Mary and Martha. Now, Mary and Martha had opened up their home to Jesus. And Mary sat down at the Lord's feet and listened to him. Martha, on the other hand, busied herself round the house. Who chose what was best? Well, Martha thought that it was her, but it was Mary who chose what was best. It was his best to sit and listen to Jesus. And I think we can kind of apply this to prayer as well. We so often decide to busy ourselves rather than to go to our Father in heaven. Why do we do this? Because we think we can do more, we can be more productive, we can be better by doing rather than praying. Perhaps we are even trying to do the right things. Perhaps we are trying to make God's name great. We are trying to bring about his kingdom, share King Jesus. Perhaps we're striving to avoid sin, but we don't pray. Well, Jesus tells us why we should. And it's a very simple reason. It's because when we ask, we receive. Jesus sets up a scene in verse 5 of the passage, if we look at it together. It says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. It's a very simple little scene. Man has a friend, and he's in need of bread, and he goes to this other friend, possibly a neighbor. And he knocks and asks the friend for that bread in the middle of the night. And does he get the bread? Well, if we look at the end of verse 8, it says, the friend will get up and give him as much as he needs. Why? Well, the answer is also in verse 8, because of the man's boldness. It's pretty simple. He gets the bread because he was bold enough to ask. Now, it kind of reminds me of that saying that people often use when they've asked for something outrageous. You don't ask, you don't get. And that's kind of true with this story. And it's almost as if Jesus takes it that step further and says, you do ask, you do get. So let's read from verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Perhaps we have questions about that verse. Perhaps we're thinking, but wait, I asked for that Ferrari. That didn't happen. What's going on there? And I think the context is really key of this in this verse. Jesus has just told his disciples what to be praying. And a Ferrari, perhaps you'll disagree, but I don't think a Ferrari comes under daily bread. It's not something that we need. And Jesus is saying, pray for the things I've told you to ask for, and it will be given to you. And these things are far better than any Ferrari. Ask and it will be given to you. It seems so simple, yet we so often forget it, don't we? I've heard stories of people who have just stuck post-it notes above their computer screen saying things like, pray, you fool. They have that desire and they need that reminder constantly to be praying. We need that sort of reminder, and this passage gives it to us. Ask and it will be given to you. Jesus continues to give another illustration in verse 11 onwards. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why is it such a wonderful thing that God is our Father? Well, the passage speaks for itself. Even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. They know it is not a good gift to give a child something harmful instead of something good and necessary. How much more so is it true for our Father, our Heavenly Father? So we kind of come back to where we started at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, with our Heavenly Father. So why pray? It's nothing to do with our character. It's not something we deserve, but it's all to do with God's character. Our Father, who has adopted us, he's going to stop at nothing to give us the very best. The question is, do we believe that? Are we convinced that God is our good Father? Are we confident that he hears what we ask and answers? Because if we are, we will pray. We will pray. Why don't we pray now? Father, we thank you that we get to call you Father. Thank you that despite all that we have done, through Christ, he has opened the way to have access to you. Access as your loved children. Father, we pray that this would be a genuine desire that we have to go to you in prayer. Father, help us not to see it as an activity, but Father, would we see it as a part of our relationship with you? Father, thank you that you provide every good gift. We pray that you would be honored and glorified. Would your kingdom come? Please, would you use us as people that pray. In Jesus' name, amen.